You know, it's interesting. We are very impatient as a society. We're impatient if we don't get our food through the drive-thru quickly. We're impatient in things. We want those things now. We want them next week. We want them next month. But for believers, waiting on the Lord is a principle that we need to understand.
Welcome to the midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, one of the primary purposes of the relentless advancement of consumer technology is to eliminate waiting for anything.
You know, that's right, Dave, and waiting is a major irritant in our culture these days.
So why does God seem to make us wait for things that seem unquestionably legitimate and consistent with His will?
Well, that's exactly what we're going to find out today. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to be beginning with verse 19.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, before I knew the Lord, I lived for myself. Now, I claim the name of Christ, but I live for myself. I worked not for the Lord, but what work could do for me, financially and for pleasure. My money was not His, it was for me. My time was not His, it was mine. I lived for my time off to do my thing. My focus was centered around this world and the pleasures that it had for me. The stuff of the world, houses, cars, planes, relationships, I lived for it. I live for myself and my ways. Yet when I came to Christ by His grace, God changed my desires. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to live for Him. And I recognized that everything was His. And by His grace, I truly yielded those things over to Him. Now, certainly we as believers are tempted to take those things back. We're tempted to focus in the way that we used to think when we were non-believers. And it's God's word that corrects our thinking and helps us see the wrong thinking that we might be right before the Lord. Now, if you're a true believer, by and large, this life is about learning to please the Lord rather than self, to do His will rather than your will. And as one desires to follow the Lord, there are good things that the Lord has declared in His word. There are things that are His will and some that are just good. We don't know if it's His will for us or not, but they're good. And we look forward to those things at times, whether it's marriage. You know, marriage is good if it's God's will. Whether it's kids, kids are good if it's God's will. Certain ways of serving the Lord are good if it's God's will. There are things that God does do that are good. Yet what do we do when we find ourselves in a position thinking that God should be doing some of these things in our lives, but it doesn't seem to be happening? Whether it's things that are clearly revealed as His will or things that we understand are good that are maybe not His will, or maybe they are. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe you're single and you're fully convinced that God's will for you is to be married and not single. But maybe you're without a child. You believe that it's God's will for you to have a child or not. Now, I'm not saying it is. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying you see these good things. You are praying for these things that God might bring them about. Maybe you have a certain gifting and calling in ministry. You know it's His will for you to be in that calling. But yet God hasn't opened any doors for you. Then there are a lot of other examples, some concerning good things that may or may not be His will, some things that are certainly His will. So what do we do when we come to a point where we see that God does not seem to be doing in our lives what He declares in His word is good or right, or maybe even according to His clear revealed will? I think we're going to learn today as we look at Genesis chapter 25, how to patiently seek and trust the Lord who is the sovereign one. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 26. Now, if you've been with us in our study of Genesis, Genesis is a book written by Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God. It is initially for the Israelites who are about to enter the land, and yet it is certainly profitable for every true believer, as is the rest of the Scriptures. And after giving a history of mankind from God's perspective, a perfect creation, and yet then man's fallen to sin, we came to this portion where we see God's redemptive plan begin to take place, where the Lord God turns away from the nations and dealing with them to deal with one man and ultimately a nation to bring forth one man, the seed of Abraham, who would bring salvation, and then that would go forth to the nations. We've looked at the life of Abraham. We've seen it quite a bit. We've seen God's plan within that being brought forth, and we've seen the faith of Abraham, the paradigm of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We've looked at chapters 12 through 24, and we've seen the life of this man who responded to the call of God. We've seen his walk of faith, although not perfect, yet growing. We've seen that within this, he came to the end of his life, as we saw last week. God wanted to share with us the account of Abraham finishing well. And he died satisfied with life, not satisfied with this life. He was a man, Hebrews 11, who was looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. And he died satisfied with life. And then we came to the account of Ishmael, who had 12 sons who became 12 princes according to God's prophecy. And now we come to a portion now which begins a more detailed look at Abraham's unique son, Isaac. Turn again to Genesis chapter 25. We're looking at verses 19 to 26. He starts out, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterwards his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." Now at this point we have the scene being set, and we have an introductory statement, verse 19. "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac." Now, if you've been with us in our study of Genesis, you'll realize that this is a familiar term. These are the generations, or the records of the generations. It's that Hebrew term, toledot. And it's often translated generations or account. And we've already seen in our study of Genesis that this is an incredibly important term. That it is a term that basically structurally divides the book. Not semantically, not meaning, but structurally. And there's meaning behind that. Now, this term, toledot, means to literally begat or to give birth, and is most often translated generations. It's used to introduce descendants or a family history or a course of history, i.e. the account of man. And as I shared, it is a term that this book is divided by, and it is used to introduce new sections within the book. Remember, we saw back in chapter 2, verse 4, this term was translated not generations, but account. And we had the account of the heavens and the earth. We had the history of mankind, its earliest history, man's perfect creation and man's fall in the garden, and the proliferation of sin. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 1, it was used to introduce the descendants of Adam. Chapter 6, verse 9, used to introduce Noah and his descendants. Chapter 10, verse 1, used to turn the focus to the sons of Noah. Chapter 11, verse 10, used to turn the focus to Shem, one of the sons of Noah, to which the Jews came. Used in chapter 11, verse 27, to introduce Terah, and thus Abraham. Used in chapter 25, verse 12, as we saw last time in Genesis, to turn the focus briefly on Ishmael in preparation for it to be turned to Isaac, as we see in our passage. Then in chapter 36, verse 1, the focus will briefly be turned to Esau and his descendants. Then in chapter 37, we see the focus will turn to Jacob and Joseph. This is a really important term because it introduces a family history. And underneath that, what God wants us to understand as he brings forth the salvation history, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Again, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. It's important. He's introduced as Abraham's son. We need to remember that when we look at Isaac, when we look at his life, that he is Abraham's son. He is the unique son of Abraham and Sarah's old age. He is the one in which God brought forth miraculously from those whose bodies were not capable at that age to bring forth children. He is his unique son in whom the promise would come through. And thus we have some context here. Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Here we have this interesting statement. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. Now, do you remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? It's 100 years old, right? So we saw last time that Abraham died at 175, didn't he? So Abraham is still alive at this account. He is 140 years old. And yet the focus is not on Abraham. The writer of Genesis has already showed when Abraham has died and he has now turned the focus to Isaac. But we need to understand that during this time, Abraham was still alive. He would have 35 more years to live. Now, this passage is about Isaac. It's about Isaac. And here we have a detailed description of when he took Rebekah, his wife. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. A lot of details there that seem to be maybe something that we would just move over. But if you'll remember, we saw in chapter 24 that Abraham sent his faithful servant to get a wife, not of the Canaanites, but of his own people. And this really delineates that fact. So they got married at 40 years old. Keep that in mind. Now, at this point, notice we're going to see that God's sovereignty is revealed in the conception and pre-birth struggle between Jacob and Esau. Look at verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac is a man who lived and was raised under his father, who knew the Lord, in a household who knew the Lord. We saw that back in chapter 24, that Abraham's servant recognized so clearly that Abraham knew the Lord and his servant knew the Lord, and they trusted the Lord. He was also raised under a mother who had some issues, just like everyone else, but yet she trusted the Lord. We saw that later on. She was one who believed that he was able to bring forth the promises that he had declared. He was raised in a home of those who knew the Lord. He was raised in a home of those who knew the Lord. And now we're going to see that she is barren. And then the Lord answers and she conceives. Now it's interesting because Isaac was 40 when they got married. But if you look down the end of verse 26, it says, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And we need to ask the question, why does he share in the beginning of our passage he's 40 and at the end of our passage he's 60? I think we need to recognize that time has gone by, that she has been barren for 20 years. That's not insignificant in light of the promises that were made to Abraham and thus Isaac, that through his seed would come forth a multitude of descendants. Through his seed, singular, all the nations would be blessed. Now we have Isaac and Rebekah, and she's barren. And it was probably quite difficult for her. You know, we saw earlier that his half-brother Ishmael by Hagar, he's having all kinds of kids. He's got 12 kids already. That's a lot of kids. But Isaac, the child of promise, the one whom Ishmael mocked, has no kids after 20 years of marriage. And they're 60 years old. It's interesting. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the Lord waits to fulfill His promises. And within that, it can be difficult for us. Sometimes He waits to fulfill those things. This was a clear promise that He would have a multitude of descendants, and He has no descendants. Now, let me share one thing. Did you notice something interesting in this passage? Isaac did not fail like his dad failed, did he? Do you remember Abraham listened to the voice of his wife who asked him to go into her maid Hagar? And they were trying to conceive an heir apart from God's will. It was a child of the flesh, Galatians chapter 3, rather than a child of the promise. Isaac doesn't do that, does he? We do not see Isaac making the same mistake in this context. So with this in mind, Isaac is waiting. Ishmael has 12 kids. Isaac has none. Why is the Lord not fulfilling His direct promise? Why isn't He fulfilling it? You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord doesn't fulfill what we believe might be His will. Now, I'm not saying that He has to fulfill what we believe is His will. But there are some things that are good that might be His will, and it's not happening. There are other things that directly might be His will. Give me an example. You might have a certain gifting in the body of Christ that you know, and you are called to do a certain thing. God demands you do that, but yet He hasn't opened the doors. Or whatever it might be. Sometimes God withholds answering His promises so that there will be no doubt when He answers who answered. That there'll be no doubt that He is the one who did it. He did this with Abraham and Sarah. There was no doubt in their life that God miraculously brought forth the child that He had promised. And He is causing Isaac and Rebekah to wait here. You know, it's interesting. We are very impatient as a society. We're impatient if we don't get our food through the drive-thru quickly. We're impatient in things. We want those things now. We want them next week. We want them next month. But for believers, waiting on the Lord is a principle that we need to understand. We need to get it, and we need to understand how to wait on the Lord righteously and not unrighteously. We're going to see in a minute that Isaac prays for his wife. But there's some principles in Scripture, and I want to share some verses about waiting on the Lord. Turn to Psalm chapter 25. See, we wait impatiently on the Lord at times, don't we? We're very impatient at times. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about maybe good things. We can be very impatient. Psalm 25, verse 1, a psalm of David. To Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Have you ever done that to the Lord? O my God, in Thee I trust. I trust in You, Lord God. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for Thee will be ashamed. Not one. Not one. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. I hope you pray these prayers to the Lord, not in a rote fashion. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. For Thee I wait all the day. I'm waiting on You, Lord God. Teach me. Teach me Thy salvation. Teach me Thy ways and Thy truth. Psalm 27, up a little bit, verse 13. The psalmist writes, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We want everything now. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. You might find as you wait for Him, He changes your heart. That He brings your heart in conformity with His heart for His will for you. Psalm 37, up a little farther. This is a great psalm. I want to read the whole thing, but let's go back to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Believe what He said. Don't waver around and flounder in unbelief. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be faithful in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and what? Wait patiently for the stuff. Wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. We don't do much patient waiting. We need to. We need to learn how to wait righteously on the Lord. We're being commanded to do so, by the way. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it only leads to evil doing. When I was in aviation, one type of corrosion is called fretting corrosion. It's when two things move together. Don't fret. Don't allow yourself to get rubbed by situations. It only leads to evil doing. Instead, in context, we should be trusting the Lord and waiting for him. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Isaiah chapter 40, wonderful passage. Turn there, Isaiah 40. We need our minds renewed concerning the God that we have been saved by. That we would see him rightly, that we would get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto him. And then we will see our circumstances correctly. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though young youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who what? Wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait for the Lord. Wait for his strength. You don't have the strength to accomplish anything. You can't do your job the way the Lord would have you do it. You can't raise your kids. You can't do anything apart from him. Wait on him. Trust in him. Allow him to strengthen you. Another passage, one last one, Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. Notice verse 25. The Lord is what? Good. To those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org.
You know, Greg, we may have to make a conscious effort to filter out the noise and flurry of our hectic culture to wait upon the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord isn't some absent-minded expectation that something is going to happen while we sit on the sofa.
You know, indeed, Dave, and also don't bother waiting for that which is not of him. You know, waiting righteously upon the Lord involves proper prayer as well as time. And the only way that we can pray properly for that which is of him is through becoming familiar with his will as revealed in his written word. Only then can we make sense of waiting righteously upon the Lord with the patient expectation of his fulfillment in his due time. Now, we at Equipping the Saints want to facilitate that as we study his word together.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.